This evening, I'm going to be looking at what's titled Spirit's Intercession, and I want to look at some verses that have a degree of challenge associated with them, a little bit more of trying to ascertain exactly what's under consideration with the verses that we find over in Romans chapter 8, and specifically, as we find in verse 26, 27, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's the New King James translation that I'm using there to kind of give us this information that was in the scripture reading that we have set there in Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of challenges, as said, in Romans. Romans has various meaty, mature kinds of doctrinal teaching that we have there. So sometimes we wrestle with some of that and have to go through and evaluate more extensively, consider what is under consideration. I'm reminded of what we find Peter writing toward the end of the second letter that Peter set forth there. And I'm talking about Paul's writings, but not just Paul's. When it comes to some of the difficult passages that certainly are found in Scripture, and we've discussed previously during our Bible class studies or other occasions, maybe presenting something from the pulpit, and noted sometimes that the idea that the reason some difficult passage exists is because it's an ongoing endeavor for us to continue to study God's Word. We're never satisfied with having understood everything from the standpoint of the more difficult passages. The milk of the Word is straightforward. The milk of the Word that we know what we need to do in order to follow the Lord to do His bidding. But in the context of these instructions that we receive, teachings that are set before us, there are some passages that require more in-depth examination, more evaluation. And there's a process by which we're to use in order to accomplish that, in order to be sure that we're at least not going off into doctrinal error or teaching things that are erroneous. Now, what we find over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, just to kind of finish that thought process, we see there in verse 15 of the third chapter, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And of course, that wisdom given to him is inspired instruction. And consider also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So you have a very explicit statement made that there's things that are hard to understand, that there's going to be difficult passages that we have to deal with and look at and work through. He continues, though, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So people can take, twist, and pervert God's word. This is something we always have to be on guard against. Our desire is to find out what the truth is, and certainly set forth what is correct and right, harmonious as it relates to the scriptural teaching. So he gives this instruction and notes that it's not just simply what we find as it relates to what Paul writes. You therefore, beloveds, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So growing, continue to come to the proper understanding, continue to mature so we can be a greater instrument and usage in the work of our Lord, so that we can continue to be what we ought to be faithfully and in our proper understanding of God's Word and our teaching and proclamation of God's Word and living and applying it to our lives. Now, having kind of set that as a context from which we're going to be pursuing it, I want to look at this idea, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, and that idea of the Spirit's intercession and what that means. And to, again, start this, some have used this verse to teach the Holy Spirit personally and literally dwells within the believer. So I want to begin by sometimes how taking and twisting and perverting verses of Scripture can happen. I know that through the years I've had a number of discussions with people who have taken the position that the Holy Spirit guides and directs us in some manner and way, having indwelling us as believers, and that as a consequence of that gives direction apart from the Word. This are some way that we can understand the Word more effectively because the Holy Spirit is there within us and the Holy Spirit gives us the information. The Holy Spirit provides that direction, guidance, so that we can make sure we understand it correctly and accurately. Now, there's a number of issues or problems with that we begin to look at and consider and think about. And to begin with, when we consider some of these things, nothing in the text requires this conclusion. You go back to the 8th chapter, or those verses that we specifically have already singled out as we're going to be looking at this. There's nothing there that makes it a requirement that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's under consideration there, that the Holy Spirit is personally, literally indwelling us. It just doesn't exist. And to kind of illustrate that point, Jesus intercedes without literally indwelling. So if one's going to make the argument or make the proposition that these verses are a proof text for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I submit to you that there's not anything there that would make that an inescapable conclusion to be drawn. The Holy Spirit, since Jesus is interceding for us, we understand the intercession of Jesus. There's references in Scripture that we certainly are thankful that that's the case, that refer to the fact that He intercedes on our behalf. He's our advocate. And that advocacy that He has for us is that one that is God, deity, the things He's done on our behalf, that we begin to see that that refers to His being there, and that's the reason we pray through Him. That in this manner and aspect associated with that, it gives us a great deal of encouragement to recognize that He's there to intercede for us. And so the fact that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may being rooted and grounded in love. So how does Christ dwell within us? In faith. It explicitly says that. It's not a personal indwelling. He dwells within us by faith. When you look back at our text of Romans, there, the 8th chapter, you go down to verse 34, which we'll have the opportunity to look at additionally in our study. But as you look down through there, we see in verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, where is the Lord? He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 talks about His being the one that intercedes for us, and that high priest and His position as high priest. We find that the idea that He then ascended to the right hand of God, Acts 7:55-56 describes there Stephen being given the opportunity to see the vision and look into heaven, and there is Jesus at the right hand of God. He makes His appeal. He makes reference to this as He's before the Sanhedrin Council. As we're going through our study of the book of Acts on Sunday and Wednesday night, these verses will come up this Wednesday night. But here, where's Jesus? Well, Jesus is in heaven, where He intercedes for us, for the believers. Certainly that is, again, a reassuring point to be made, something that we take to heart. But there's no personal, literal indwelling of Jesus. When I've had opportunity sometimes to discuss this issue about personal, literal indwelling, and then you start getting into, well, what does He do for us uniquely if He personally indwells within us? Again, there's different ones that make points about that or feel that He does certain things for us unique from the Scripture. And I said we touched on some aspects of that, some insight, some guidance, some direction that some advocate. These verses over here in Romans 8 sometimes are used as, again, proof text. And you start looking at it, but there is no passage that says that He personally literally indwells us any more than the idea of other members of the Godhead personally literally indwelling. That says they indwell us, but it's used in that sense or way to describe the nature of the indwelling, such as by faith. Christ dwells within us. And take this a step further then, just as we consider this matter, the Holy Spirit dwells within us by our obedience to His Word. So there is the idea, just as by faith Christ dwells within us, when you look at God dwelling within us, and I've had, again, occasion to talk to some who advocate the personal Holy Spirit indwelling, and I've asked, well, what does God, personally the Father, dwell within us in that manner and way, as you're saying the Holy Spirit does? No. Does Christ dwell within us in that way? And, well, no. The same terminology and usage of language is found in all three instances. So God dwells within us, but it's in that manner and way in which it's described. So it was by faith. In this case, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit gives the Word. The Word directs and guides us. The Word is what is provided for us now, that written Word. And the Holy Spirit gave that. And when we read, study, we apply that, then that's the Spirit's indwelling. You go back to, again, our text in Romans chapter 8, and some verses that we can see that I think are helpful in kind of making the observation. For if you live according to this flesh, you will die. That is, you follow the flesh. Those things of this world are things that lead us in that direction. And so there's a contrast that's drawn there. But by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as you are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we're led by the Spirit of God. And being led by the Spirit, how's that going to be accomplishable? Well, we're led by the teaching and instruction of the Spirit. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, there's an interesting expression here in verse 16. It says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So how does this witnessing, co-witnessing, go? Well, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, which is the revealed teaching, instruction. Now, we understand it was orally communicated initially. We recognize that the Holy Spirit guided and directed those individuals who were inspired to proclaim His will, also gave spiritual gifts to individuals so that they can confirm the Word. So you have that oral communication, the Holy Spirit giving that kind of direction through His Word being proclaimed. Then we have it in the written form, so that it's superfluous for someone to claim they have the Spirit guiding them to say things if they say, well, it's already found in the Scripture. Well, if it's in the Scripture, we don't need something additional because the Holy Spirit has already communicated it. And if it's being taught something different by these individuals who claim the Holy Spirit's guiding them, and it's not what we find here in Scripture, then there's this contradiction that exists, and we're reminded of the warning that Paul gives in Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9, that if you hear an angel from heaven preaching any of the gospel, then what you receive, let them be accursed or anathema, as the old King James says. And to reemphasize that, he writes it again to point out that whoever it is, if it's something different from what you've already received, which is the confirmed truth, then you need to reject it because it'll lead you down the straight. Whatever that is associated with, because God is not a God of confusion. He's not going to teach one thing to one group, something else to another group. He's not going to go and give differing contradictory instructions. And that's part of what we do when we're going to go through an examination of Scripture, is to then make sure it's harmonious, that we take the straightforward, most simple verses, and then try, as we go through more challenging passages of Scripture, we make sure we don't contradict that which is straightforward. And in so doing, that helps keep us on track. It's one of the methods or means that we have. We build on our knowledge. We start with the basics, and by building on that knowledge, we come to a fuller comprehension of truth. And when we're dealing with those more meaty subjects, then we already have that foundation. And we're not going to allow that then to divert our attention and lead us down a path that's wrong. So we want to make sure, first of all, that we don't contradict what has already been set forth in Scripture in a straightforward manner, even while we wrestle with difficult passages. And we help then to understand the difficult passage based upon other more plain, straightforward Scriptures that we see and find in God's Word. In Galatians 5, 16 through 25, talk about that our spirit. Then, getting back to this part, and we're going to be talking for a moment about Galatians chapter 5, but getting back to this idea. So the Holy Spirit's, that the Holy Spirit gives the Word, and we then, our spirit, our examination of our lives, then conforming with His will, enables us to know whether or not we're following it and doing it correctly. That's the idea of that co-witnessing. The Holy Spirit and our spirit. We know whether or not we're really following what the teaching is. We should be honest, objective in that examination, and so we can ascertain whether or not we're doing it by virtue of what the Scriptures teach and what our lives are like. So that's that co-witnessing. That's how that works. So you go back, and we look at the word Spirit, and we find that the Spirit's used in several ways in Scripture. Certainly the Holy Spirit's referred to in a number of passages, including what we just see here, the Holy Spirit, co-witnessing, with the human spirit. The human spirit is that part that's eternal. That we find that when we're made in God's image, back going over to Genesis 1st chapter 26 to 27, that it talks about, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That spirit, that image is the spirit that's given. So John 4:24, God is a spirit. We're not talking about flesh and bone and blood coursing through our bodies. It's talking about that spirit of man that lives on beyond the grave. So we have the human spirit within us, the ability to reason, think, to know. It's who we really are. That spirit that we have is that which enables us to understand. That differentiates us from the animal kingdom. And so you have the co-witnessing there, and so we can know through our honest evaluation of our lives to compare it with the teaching instruction of the Holy Spirit that He's given us is the Word and the mind of God being revealed to us. So we have this. So that's the manner. So how does the Holy Spirit dwell with me? I live what the Holy Spirit directs. I'm taking the will, the teaching, instruction into my life, and I'm following and adhering to it. Christ dwells in us by faith. And so even taking this idea that the Spirit under consideration there, that would be have in Romans chapter 8, there in 26 and 27, that being the Holy Spirit, if that's the case, then it still does not necessitate coming to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit personally interdwells within us. In fact, I submit to you other passages show that that's simply not the case. That's not the way or the manner and way that things operate in that regard. Now, Galatians 5, I made reference to that, so let me just take a moment to notice. When you go over to Galatians 5, there's the fruit of the Spirit contrasted with the works of the flesh. So it gives this list of these two, and so we're guided and led by the Spirit. When we're led by the Spirit, those fruits of the Spirit are observable. What's those fruits of the Spirit? That's what's produced. Those that follow after the flesh, which goes back to what we saw in Romans 8, talking about this contradictory situation, go with the flesh, that's the lustfulness and the wrongful activities and the ungodliness, being led by the flesh as opposed to by the Spirit. And so in both of these instances, we see this idea that the Spirit's leading is done and our following after it enables us to serve faithfully the Lord. Now, having said that, that's one part of it, and one reason I wanted to bring this up is because, again, I think the misapplication, feel like that there's a misapplication that some have made in regard to these verses when it comes to a personal literal indwelling of the Spirit. Some have come to the conclusion of the Holy Spirit there, but they wouldn't argue for a personal literal indwelling, and they just see that as the being the Holy Spirit. I want to submit to you that I've taken a different understanding of these verses, and so I want to share that with you for your consideration. You can look at it, examine it. We can have further conversation about it. But in my studies and looking at these, I've concluded that it's not the Holy Spirit is under consideration, but the human spirit. And, of course, the rest of the study here that we have time for will kind of go into an investigation and my reason for drawing that conclusion. That the Holy Spirit is opposed to the human spirit as opposed to the Holy Spirit is what intercedes on our behalf in this text. Let me notice that there are times when one is in such pain and distress that he's unable to verbally express himself. I think we can all relate to that, that there are instances that we are in such grief, the anguish is so deep, that we feel inadequate to be able to say the things that are that are within us, that we want to express it, and we just don't find the words. We're just not able to articulate it. But the pain is there, and others can see. You know, we've been sometimes with individuals, and they're going through such struggles and challenges and loss in some instances, and you're there, and there's not hardly any words that pass. But you know the intensity of what's transpiring, and you know the feelings the individual has, and understandably so. And even trying to find words to comfort can be challenging, and maybe there aren't any words that we can fully express something to help an individual in that time, and they can't tell you just how hard it is that they're going through these things or what the loss means to them. And just the grief is expressed in ways, and just the lamenting that is observable there. So we can relate to that concept, that idea. So when we look then further, it's comforting and encouraging to know that God is aware of our situation and hears us when we pray, even though words escape us. you know, just even approaching the Lord, even trying to express things. Even, you know, Lord, what I'm feeling maybe would be something that would be uttered. Something that's I can't describe. We can't tell others, and we can't even express it in a way to God to try to understand all the different elements of that. It's just the pain, the grief is so tremendous, and it's such a strong sense that's going forth from us that we're just not able to even express ourselves. But isn't it good, and I believe that these verses, regardless of one's understanding of some aspects of it, it certainly communicates that idea. It certainly tells us that God knows. God cares. We talked about Jesus caring this morning. The Lord knows. He cares. He's aware of everything. There's not anything that He doesn't know. Even our thoughts and intents of the heart are something open to Him, naked before Him. He's aware of everything. And so it's comforting to realize that He's there for us in these instances and times. And so you look at what's expressed in these occasions, that there's the things that are just very challenging to express. The context describes the sufferings of this present time in verse 18, and the concept of we ourselves groan within ourselves. If you go back again, just to kind of look at some of the things, what we observe in Romans chapter 8, there's these expressions that are found. We looked here at that part that leads up to it, talking about being able to make a determination that we're following correctly by our spirit, our understanding, our knowledge, compared with what the word, the teaching, the instruction that comes from the Holy Spirit, that we can know that we're children, heirs, because of following this and doing His will. In verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time, that there's these sufferings that go on, that there's this sense that comes about. So there's challenges and difficulties. And even this context, there's the realization and appreciation that there's these in times of persecution and tribulation that's observable here. But then there's going to be this reassurance that is being set forth. You drop down to verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now it goes through and you can kind of see the context. It goes back to creation and things that all this groaning that's going on because of sin. Sin has entered the world. That all these things are corrupted as a result of that. And so there, this imagery of all the grief attached to the sin that's connected to that. But it goes then, and as it talks about this, the idea that we have with first fruits, ourselves, we groan. That within us, the deep needs are stated, the concept here that's expressed, and the groanings that are observable. So these expressions are found. The concepts of these things are observable. And to take that a little further, other verses note this. Note this idea of things in our lives and challenges associated with it. And of course, sin itself and the removal of sin, living rightly, the anticipation of things that are greater and grander and the promises associated with that are observable. And so you think about what we have in 1 Samuel 1:13. We have Hannah. And Hannah, she was in great distress. Her distress was because she desired so much a male child. There was things in her life. And of course, the idea that attached to this matter of being a woman and things associated with that, particularly in certain periods of time and certain cultures, having a child, a male child, being something that's always desirable, but in this case even had more impact and influence. And so you see that she was desirous of this child. And praying to God. And even there is Eli. Eli observes her prayer and thinks, well, you know, there's something not right here. She, you know, there's no sound being uttered. She seems to be, her distress is observable. But she's expressing some these things. And that it also tells us that we can pray in our thoughts. We don't always have to verbalize it, but our prayers and our thoughts. And even, like I said, the emotions attached to that are seen. You find over in Acts chapter 7, And verse 34, there's the reference there where you have the historical accounting that we have of Stephen on this occasion. And there's an interesting phrase that I think also is helpful in making some observations along the lines we're talking about from our study in Romans chapter 8. when you look down and see the distress of the Israelites in bondage. What was that distress? How does it describe? I've surely seen, talking to the Lord speaking here, Stephen referring to these events, going back and referencing what is noted and during the time. And of course, we have Moses going to be sent back by the Lord to Israel. And so he's quoting or making reference to these particular things. And so I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groanings have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. The groanings, the not just some verbal comments or things, but just the absolute circumstance in which the groanings and the hardships and difficulties and trials that they were undergoing. Again, I think we can relate to some aspects of this in our lives because we've experienced some things. People have varying degrees of this that people have had to endure or overcome that creates some challenges associated with it. The reassurance, again, of the text in Romans 8 is that the Lord knows. He's aware. And that there's not going to be an oversight on His part when it comes to our needs and circumstances in our lives. So those passages see that the Holy Spirit has no difficulty expressing Himself. Look back with me, and I'm going to now look at the passages in examine those further specifically, because it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So here's this, that is the Spirit, but help, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So there's a failure, a lack of being able to adequately do this. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, just the terminology, the groanings, going back to this groanings, but the Holy Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. That seems to be an odd statement about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's never going to be without the ability to articulate things precisely and correctly, because the Holy Spirit's God. And we can think about references in Scripture that would underscore this. And of course, I think we would take it as something that's self-evident. But just to kind of make the observation, when you look there at 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and how does it read? Now the Spirit expressly says that the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That expressly sets it forth. There's not going to be any lack or shortcomings. You and I can have these challenges. You and I may find the words escaping us. We may not be able to express the depths of what's in our being, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have that challenge, does He? The Holy Spirit's going to be able to articulate and state things that come along. When you look a little further, Jesus is man's only intercessor and mediator. Now, this is talking about it from the standpoint of deity. There's an interesting thing as we go through an examination. God revealed Himself to us. And the three entities that comprise the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're the three. And the way that we talk about God is the way God has revealed Himself to us, described Himself for us, gave us information regarding Himself and the entities that comprise it. And we find that each has a role to play. Each had a part. And this is seen and can be observable in various ways, but especially if we just think about the plan of salvation. God the Father planned. Jesus the Son, God the Son, He implemented, executed. The Holy Spirit, God revealed. And carried these things. All had a part to play. They did it in concert. They all were in agreement. There's no lack of unity. They were united in all these. So these expressions could be brought together that would talk about them in harmony one with the other. And this would still show that each one was doing their part and the role that they set forth, but which was done. How that was determined, that was with God, the entities that comprise the Godhead. But they made the determination in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all these were expressly set forth, and you see it laid out. So each one in their role and their place had their what they did and what they accomplished. And now we have Jesus, and He's referred to, Jesus the Christ, as the intercessor. He's the mediator. Of course, He mediated through the fact of His death. And you go back, and we made a reference earlier, and I said we're going to call attention to it again, and this is the part of our study where we highlight this additionally down in verse 34. Having already read that, let me just note the latter part of this, as it talks about Christ who died, risen, even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. The very text says, who's the interceder when it comes to deity? That's Jesus. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. When you turn over to another reference to kind of again illustrate, underscore, emphasize the point, you find in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. And I understand the idea of mediator going in, the intercessor, the advocate, the mediator. Jesus died for us, and so that was aspects of this interceding for us. These terms kind of convey some aspects of it, but there's the idea, here's Jesus in the unique role he played as the intercessor. He now is that one that intercedes. That's when we pray through Jesus Christ, because he's our intercessor. He's the advocate that we appeal to. And so this excludes the idea when thinking about it, that being the case, the Holy Spirit. Because do we have two intercessors or just one when it comes to deity? You know, man, God, Christ is the one to go between. So trying to think about that, well, what the Holy Spirit's involvement in that does not seem to fit with other passages of Scripture that would be set forth in regard to this, including in Romans chapter 8 itself. Jesus knows men's minds. We find that several times in Scripture, just for the brevity's sake, and just to make the point that's observable that I think we also would take for granted because we have the passage to talk about it. There are a number of instances in which you find Jesus knew their hearts. When he was dealing with it, they didn't have to say anything. Men came, their very thoughts were open to him. He was aware of it, and it's expressed on some occasions. He would answer them, even when they didn't say something verbally, he would say, because he knew what they were thinking. And because he knew what they were thinking, he was going to head and then address that. There's, again, several places that we can look at and think about this particular situation. But this one case, but Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And this was their idea and things. He was able to then deal with their thoughts even as far as that goes. And so, again, what we see here, if you look at verse 27, again, of Romans chapter 8, and this part of this, reading it, said, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let me pause here for a second. Is the one interceding that Spirit? The Spirit says, now if the Spirit in the top part was the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, then now we come down here, well, who's the one that searches the hearts? Well, the one searching the hearts is also reading the mind of the Spirit. Okay, so trying to reconcile this and kind of put it in place. So let me go ahead and put before you with the notations here, my understanding of how this verse would read to lay it out, to give what we've been discussing and describing in the passages, and then to harmonize God's Word. And again, for your consideration, to look at it further and to consider it. Let me preface this before looking at it, though you've got it on the screen. Again, whatever the conclusion one draws, the Holy Spirit's personal literal indwelling is not part of the equation. And so we would say the Scriptures nowhere, including in Romans 8, would allow that understanding or comprehend that from that comprehension. But in Romans 8:26, likewise, and this is my thing, human spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So here's the human spirit. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Again, sometimes we can't articulate it. It's the groanings within us. It's so deep. But that added the Spirit. But the human spirit himself itself, some translations put itself, and I understand the language there would be supplied, this idea itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. My pain, my grief, the things that come out, the innermost feelings. Now he, Christ, the heart searcher, he who searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the human spirit is, because he, Christ, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I would submit to you that that understanding would feel certainly be one that would not contradict any passage of Scripture and would be harmonious with the other teaching and instruction. So let me leave this on the part, this the study, evaluation, examination, encourage you further to look at it. Again, make some additional comments from the standpoint of us discussing these matters. I'm always glad to look at it further with anyone. But let me end by this point and kind of setting that apart for a moment, this other portion about the Spirit and identifying explicitly. I just want us to think about it from this perspective as well, because this is what's the reassuring and encouraging part of the material in Romans chapter 8. Isn't it good to know that the Lord cares? And no matter what I'm going through, no matter how difficult it is, He knows. Whether I can fully articulate, which is an impossibility in many instances, He knows. He truly is aware of our situation. We can go to Him knowing that He cares, knowing that He's present there for us on a continuous basis, knowing that we can rely upon Him in every aspect that we encounter in life. That's a reassuring thing that we should never take for granted and be always appreciative of and be thankful for. Well, about to sing a song of encouragement, and since having said that, obviously in order to be a full recipient of those blessings the Lord has provided, we need to be faithfully compliant with His will, humbly serve Him in this life, adhere to His teaching and instruction in our daily walk. And if you have some need this very evening, something that you need to express, something that you desire to do in order to get things right, if you're not living as you should, or ask for the prayers of the congregation, any way that can assist you and aid you in that endeavor, won't you please let that be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.